Let's just catch up again where we were at Genesis 41 and verse 14. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. And when he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires," or God will give him an answer of peace. Verse 37. Plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials, so Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck, and he had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And men shouted before him, "Make way." Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all Egypt." Isn't that something? No one will lift a hand or foot in all Egypt without your word. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah, and gave Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. Zaphnath-Paneah, as I understand it, means support of life. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. And Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." Second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." And when the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world. The great French writer, Victor Hugo, once made a very famous statement. He said, "Like the trampling of a mighty army, so is the force of an idea whose time has come." Like the trampling of a mighty army, so is the force of an idea whose time is come. The scriptures say that God has made everything beautiful in his time. Ecclesiastes 3 and 11. So from that we learn that God has allowed himself to be bound by time. Even though a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, there are times when God himself waits for things to happen. So when God's time has come, he delights as much in it as we do. And God's time for Joseph to be mightily used had come. Potiphar had put him in charge of his household. The keeper of the prison had put him in charge of his prison. And now Pharaoh has put a 30-year-old in charge of Egypt. From a house to a nation. From a pit at Dothan to prime minister in Egypt is a long way. But there was no mistaking what God had done for this young man. God had selected Joseph as his chief instrument for a work that was going to live for generations. In fact, this series has proved that it's still alive. That ministry is still alive. You see, even the power of prayer lasts for generations. Jesus prayed for those who would come to him in the future. And some have been coming over these days, all over the world. So Christ's prayer is still working, nearly 2,000 years later. Prayer spans centuries, even after they are prayed. And ministries span centuries, even after they're over. Here is a ministry that was going to be recognized and revered in history, though Joseph didn't know it at the time. He had to wait for it to come. Now, how do you know that God's time has come for you to be used? How do you know? God wants to use you, doesn't he? It's not a believer here tonight. The Lord doesn't want to use. Wants to use you. Well, how do you know that the time has come for you to be mightily used? My good friend R.T. Kendall says that there are five things at least will happen that will help you to know that your time has come to be mightily used of God. First of all, you have to come to a place in your life where you are at the end of your own strength and you are looking to the Lord alone. And that doesn't come easily to any of us. We do not like to think that we are utterly helpless of ourselves. The butler forgot Joseph, and there was no way that Joseph could get himself out of the prison. You know, there are a whole lot of people, and they're terrific at manipulating their way to the top. The world's full of them. They exalt themselves. But when God is going to use you, in a special way, he insists, I am going to be the one who exalts you. The worldly way is to pull strings and advance yourself. But when God is working out a mighty purpose for you, he'll do it in his way. And believe me, he will do it in a way that will dazzle the mind. When God does something, it dazzles people's minds. Look at Moses. Brilliant young man, raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he had to come to an end of his own strength before God could use him mightily. Look at Joshua, marching and playing a trumpet around a city. Doesn't seem like a way to fight battles, does it?
Not one day, but day after day. How those men must have hated those walls as they marched round them every day, blowing their trumpets at God's command. Look at Hannah. Look at Nehemiah. Look at Esther. Look at David. Look at Paul on his knees. One of the greatest academics in the world, on his knees on the Damascus Road before God, come to an end of himself and crying out, Lord, what would you have me to do? Then God used him. Look at Peter, lying in prison. God opened the gates by an angel and turned the Roman world upside down through those fellas. Look at the early church. Look at them in a corner and brought to it by God alone in his own time and by his own methods. Listen to Peter, 1 Peter 5 and 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. My mom used to say to me, son, notice it says, humble yourself. She said, if you don't humble yourself, the Lord will have to humble you, and that will be a mighty humbling. So you make sure you do it before he has to do it. God says, let me do it. Let me do it. I'll use you. But if you exalt yourself, you'll be abased. But if you humble yourself, you'd be exalted. When you and I come to the end of our own strength, you can be sure that God's time is at hand. Secondly, God's time has come to use you mightily when he does a work utterly outside ourselves. When a phenomenon appears to which there is no human explanation. Who would have thought that Pharaoh the king would have a dream that would relate to an unknown Hebrew slave in prison because of alleged immorality? Who put the seed in Pharaoh's mind of the dream that came? God did, not Joseph. God did. All the wise men he had in his land came to interpret his dream. But God delights to show the world that for which there is no known explanation. When every common explanation fails, God's time has come. He will not share his glory with another. If he's going to be exalted, and his name exalted, and his will done, then we will have to step back and allow him to have that. As long as there's a natural explanation, as long as there's a traditional explanation, people will be able to debate it. Well, it was because of the preacher, or because of the way he preached, or because of the organization, or because of the money that was given, or because of... I mean, those are all natural explanations. That's why it was great. That's why it was truly spiritually successful. No, 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 no. Whenever we come to a place and say, well, only the Lord could have done that, then that's God's time. Another indication that God's time has come is when God works successfully at the precise point where we have failed. Why couldn't Joseph succeed in persuading the butler to remember him? Because he was God's special man, that's why. And in fact, although he had tried and failed to have the butler remember him, God was paying him a high compliment. He was going to work at the very point where he had failed. Joseph Joseph had tried to anticipate God's timing, but God wants to make everything beautiful in whose time? His time. Another sign that God's time is at hand is when someone pleads your case without you opening your mouth. The fact was that Joseph had a great gift. And it was the gift that the butler remembered. It wasn't Joseph who reminded him of it. It was the Lord who reminded him of it. God has a way of bringing out the details of things so that your gift will be noticed. The Bible says a person's gift makes room for them. You don't have to go up and down the land blowing a trumpet and saying, I've got a gift, I've got a gift, I've got a gift. God has a way, if you will allow him, of letting your gift be noticed. I am a firm believer in the truth that if God gifts someone, he will give them the sphere in which to exercise their gift. It is amazing how he does that. He has a way of bringing out that which you are so afraid nobody will recognize. How many a young person is frustrated by that? And that's very understandable when you are young. And you say, look, I'll never get a breakthrough, Derek. I'm never going to get out of this narrow corner I'm in. I mean, I'm never going to get a breakthrough. I'm not talking about a city bus driver's breakthrough, you know, of 10 million. I'm talking about something far better than that. My goodness, I think the fella's going to buy the whole of Ulster bus before the week is out. It's incredible, or he could. And people say, well, that's a major breakthrough. Well, you and I know that that kind of breakthrough can be a very dangerous thing. I'm talking about something far deeper and more wonderful and more lasting than all the money the lottery companies could give you. The blessing of God on your life and the use of your gift for his glory. That's far better than all the money in the world combined. I have talked just recently in a situation where someone had made a lot of money and they were so disappointed. So utterly disappointed. As Onassis, Aristotle Onassis, the ship owner, said, I climbed to the top of the tree and when I got there, I found nothing. It's empty if God isn't in it. Little is much if God is in it. Here is the true source of contentment. Here is the true source of joy that the Lord wants to use me, that I have dignity and a position before God where he will use me to his glory. I matter to him. I walk in the conscious knowledge that I am loved of the Lord. Christian, have you lost that? The Lord loves you. Are you no longer walking in that conscious knowledge? You say, I can't get a major breakthrough. If God has gifted you, he will bring it out. If God has a purpose and plan for you immediately, it may be. I could die tomorrow and the Lord take me to another purpose he has for me in eternity. But if he has a purpose for me on earth yet, he'll bring me to it. If I let him. The butler gave the king of Egypt all the details, but it was clean out of Joseph's hands. God was at work. Another proof that God's time has come is when God reaches you where you are without any effort on your part. 2 years is a long time in anybody's life, and maybe Joseph thought it was prison for him for the rest of his days. Was it going to be like this forever? Maybe that's the way you feel tonight. You say, Derek, if you knew the problems I have, and the pressures I've got, and the responsibilities I've got, and really, it's a squirrel cage. Is there any end to it? Am I ever going to break out of it? Is this the way it's going to be for the rest of my life? No, it's not.
It's a long road, we say in Ireland, that has no turning.
Of course there'll be a turning in the will of the Lord. One day, the knock on the door came. And suddenly and unexpectedly, they're saying, is Joseph here? Where is Joseph? He's in the dungeon. They know where he was. And they find him. And God knows where you are. He knows exactly where you are tonight. He knows exactly what you're going through. God knows where you are. He knows all about you. Are you afraid that nobody will remember where you are and what you're going through? When God's time comes, he can reach you without any effort on your part. He knows your address. He knows where to find you. And he made Joseph pass through all those years, but pass through those years so that he could be fit to stand before a king. And he shaved himself, and he put on his new clothes, and he stood before the king. Why, the gospel is here, isn't it? But notice that amazing verse. It says in verse 30, Pharaoh says, can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the Spirit of God. Here is, for want of a better word, a heathen man. Brilliant man, but doesn't know the Lord. And yet he recognizes in this 30-year-old young man the hallmarks of the Spirit of the living God in his life. What are the hallmarks of the Spirit's witness in your life and mine? Well, the hallmark of the Spirit of God working in a community or working is in a life is that the Holy Spirit sometimes troubles you. I find that at times the Holy Spirit troubles me, as he has in this prayer initiative for the future of Northern Ireland that I've been talking to you about earlier. Over these last days, I have been troubled in the sense that I have been moved and troubled in my heart that I should seek to do something. It says of Samson that the Spirit of the Lord drove him hard. The Spirit knows just how to do that. Notice the Scripture says that he troubled Pharaoh. The Scriptures would show us that he troubled Pharaoh. Pharaoh was troubled about these dreams. Maybe there's someone in this service and God is troubling you and convicting you of your sin and need of a Savior. And you say, my sins trouble me, Derek, and guilt troubles me. Well, the Spirit of God is working. Don't resist him. He is stirring and moving in your heart. And he is troubling you. Don't despise it. Because if you are a seeking sinner, you will find a seeking Savior. God is leading you to the source where your guilt can be taken away and your sins forgiven in the lovely Savior if you repent and trust him as your very own. Don't resist the Spirit of God if he's troubling you about your sin. Maybe you're a Christian and the Spirit of God is troubling you about the needs around you. We think of David, who sat here for 6 years, and he's away in Pakistan this evening, and other young men and women who have sat here, and the Spirit of God has troubled them about needs in Nepal. I had a lovely letter just the other day from a Tuesday nighter who's now serving the Lord in Kathmandu. And she sent me £5 to buy an ice cream. Wasn't that nice? She sent me a fiver. Boy, do I like notes like that from Kathmandu. To buy an ice cream from Kathmandu, the things that happen to you in the Lord's work, they say there's no romance in it. I tell you, you want to try it and see what happens. But where did you get that fiver, Derek? Kathmandu, actually. Yeah. Well, it's amazing, you know, and young men and women that I have known and others, and God has troubled them in that sense about a need somewhere, and they're uneasy and they feel God at work. Is God troubling you about young people in your area or
drug addiction problems or community problems or whatever. And you're saying, Lord, is there something I could do? Could I go there as a nurse, as a doctor, as a teacher, as a bricklayer or whatever? Could I use what talents I have? This is a very important thing. The Spirit of God troubled him. And notice that the Spirit of God's witness eventually, although it may trouble you, it will give peace. The Spirit of God will give you peace. God shall give Pharaoh the answer he desires in verse 16. In other words, he is desperately troubled. Can't sleep, can't, you know, he's restless. He desperately desires an answer so that he can have peace. Well, says Joseph, I hear, says Pharaoh, that you can interpret dreams when you hear them. Well, I can't do it, but God can give Pharaoh an answer of peace. In other words, the Spirit of God can give you peace. And the best way for Pharaoh to get peace was to believe God's word through Joseph. And if you are seeking Christ tonight, listen to the word of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, says the scriptures. That's what it says. Believe in him and you'll be saved. And what will you get? You get peace with God. An answer of peace. No greater answer of peace than the gospel. Notice the other witness of the Spirit working is that when the Spirit of God works, there is an unhesitant authority in the Spirit's witness. Notice that as soon as Joseph opens his mouth, imagine, you know, I've been thinking about it all week since we were talking about it last week. Imagine being an unknown Hebrew slave and a prime minister within seconds. Well, hello, Joseph, if I can put it in everyday language, and can I ask you, and yes, well, this, and God can do that for you, Pharaoh, right, and this is what the dream is, and he begins to explain what all these scrawny cattle are about, and what these healthy cattle are about, and these ears of corn, and so on and so forth, and there's not a hesitation. It just flows out of the young fellow. Pours it out without a single break in it. A calm authority. And at the end of it, he said, right, we'll make you prime minister. Hey, what a story. Even John Major wasn't made prime minister like that. I'm quite sure. It took him a while from being a bus conductor to becoming prime minister. And mind you, that was an amazing journey. And he is a man who has accomplished a lot in his life and great things too. But it just wasn't within seconds, I'm sure. It took him a long time before eventually he became prime minister of our country. But Joseph is right in there within seconds, coming out of prison. And he has this authority. You know the proverb, don't you? Have you ever heard the proverb? He who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Show him. He who knows not and knows that he knows not is a child. Teach him. And he who knows and knows that he knows is wise. Follow him. And I know that you don't really know what I've just said. So I'll say it again. He who knows not, he who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. You need teaching. But if you know not and know that you know not, well, you're a child. You can be taught. But if you know and you know that you know, then you are wise. And the person who knows that they know is worth following. You get these four types of people in any church, you know, and in any business, in any community, and they don't wear badges, and they won't walk up and say, hello, I'm Mary, I'm a fool, you know. Or hello, I'm Tom, well, I'm very childish. Or I'm Damien, you know, I'm wise. You need discernment to know who's a fool, and you need to know who is childish, and you need to know who is wise. And you have to learn in life. You really have to learn in life to test the spirits, to discover whether they proceed from God. In other words, you and I have to learn to read character. You don't learn to read character, you'll get into trouble pretty quick. You need wisdom to read character. You need to, first of all, go to your knees and ask God for it, and He'll give it to you gladly, the Bible says. Let's go to Psalm 119. I wonder, did you ever notice this wee verse, folks? This little verse. Pharaoh notices in this young man there is great wisdom. There is the witness of the Spirit of God in his life. You say, could I have that? Psalm 119, verse 98. I wonder if you ever read this before. I'm sure you have, but it's worth reading again. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. Aren't those amazing verses? Are you like that? Well, you could be. It could be. You see, a wise person who is meditating on God's word and his statutes and his precepts gets an insight into life. We're not just talking about, you know, going to church services and just missionary work and whatever. We're talking about in everything you do, in everything you touch, everything you're involved with. You can become wise through knowing God's word. And of course, it's a good thing to go to the wise, because discernment is better caught than taught. People who are wise, you know, and have wisdom, it's contagious. And that truth is available through the Spirit of God. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. I'm trying to say to you that you and I may not have to go through what Joseph went through, but we can have wisdom and the Spirit of God guiding us to be a help in our community, in our work, and in all that we do. 12 and 54. Luke 12 and 54, Jesus said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but how is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Well, here we come in Northern Ireland to a crunch. You want discernment about the future? Well, you can tell what the weather's going to be. But if you need wisdom to understand the times you're passing through, why don't you judge for yourselves? Verse 57, what is right? Are you going, as you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison, and I tell you, you'll not get out until you've paid the last penny. In other words, be wise and settle it before you get to court, before you're thrown into prison. Be wise. Judge for yourselves what is right. You say, can I have that wisdom? Yes, you certainly can. 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 2. Trying to show a New Testament application here to what we're at. Joseph had this lovely wisdom, and you can have it too, Christian. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 12. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. And this is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he can't understand them, because they are spiritually discerned.
The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we may have the mind of Christ. You say, my, what a passage. Well, study it, tuck it in your heart, meditate on it, soak on it. You can have this. That spirit of discernment that Joseph had about his times, the Spirit of God gave it to him. And it can be given to you too. Just like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and the king. The king is saying to them, you know, this God of yours, and who is that God that will deliver you out of my hands? And they say, we don't need to defend ourselves in this matter. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. Imagine the calm of that. If you'd been standing before a fire that they were going to chuck you into and it killed the man who threw you in before you ever got in, where would you find the calm to say, our God is able to deliver us, and even if he doesn't, well, we'll go through anyway because we're not going to bow to your God. The Spirit of God gives them that calm. Do I display this in my life? Afraid not, especially on the West Link at five o'clock or wherever. Sadly, I don't always do that. I wonder, could the Lord really speak to us tonight? That we would seek this wisdom, especially in these days. Wisdom from God in what to say and how to react, especially over the next weeks. For don't tell me all is calm and all the conversations you have about the future of this land. As Alan Redpath said once to me, if you want to know how difficult the problems in Northern Ireland are, ask three Ulstermen what they think they should do. It's not calm. And yet here is a man who is faced with the starvation of a nation. And he's calm. The Spirit of God gave him this calmness. And notice the Spirit of God gave coherence. There were two very different dreams, but said Joseph to Pharaoh, the dream is one. It's a coherent whole. The Spirit of God causes everything to fit. The dream is one. And I can tell you tonight that the Spirit of God can reveal to you the very meaning of existence. Why you've been created. Why you've been born. When the Spirit of God is in your life and witnessing through you, there'll be a coherent unity in your life. Until you really become a Christian, you're divided and torn. That's why Jesus, it says, went about making people whole. Maybe some tonight listening to me, and I am aware that these messages may be eventually broadcast down the line, and someone listening to me far away from here. Maybe you are living at the level of nature, living for taste and smell and feeling and hearing. You're merely living at the natural level. But you're far more than just that. You are a spiritual being. You have a soul. And you become whole when that which is dead within you becomes whole through coming to know Christ. Dead in trespasses and in sins, but in trusting Christ as Savior, you get new life and you are made a whole person. That is, you no longer just live for what you can feel, what you can hear, what you can smell, what you can taste. You begin to live for the spiritual as well. All those other things are important in their place. But if you're just merely living on that level, how disappointed you will be. How you dissipate yourself in that area and you say, why am I so empty? And why is my life so depressing? And why is it so flat?
Because the spiritual hasn't been opened up.
My, what a dignity it gives to everyday life and everything that happens in all that you do when you know the Lord and the Spirit of God is working through you. And notice that he said it, it's personal. The dream of Pharaoh is one, and God has showed Pharaoh what he's about to do. In other words, God is interested in Pharaoh as a person. And God is interested in you as a person. God's Spirit doesn't dwell in animals. I don't actually believe that, or in trees, or in plants, or in buildings. God wants to dwell in human beings. And when you become a Christian, your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just think about that when you get on the bus tonight. Or when you get on your motorbike. And believe me, my friend the policeman is probably still down there. And he comes on his motorbike every night. And how you drive nice and slowly past him, I'm sure, on the way to the meeting. Or whether you're walking home, or whether you're in your car, or on train, or whatever. Wherever you go tonight, and many of you from all over the province, and some of you from way along the coast, go away home with this thought, the Spirit of God dwells in my body. And he can witness through me to the blessing of this community, and witness through me to others that they too may be helped spiritually. Notice how utterly simple the Spirit's witness was. The dreams didn't make any sense till Joseph spoke. And then after he had given the interpretation, you know, it was so obvious that you would have wondered why somebody missed it. It's so clear. And when the Lord gives us an answer, even to our problems here in Northern Ireland, it'll be amazing if we really go to him and ask him for an answer and we turn around and say, well, why didn't somebody think of that before? You say, what is it, Derek? Wouldn't I love to know? And wouldn't you? But the Lord knows. And he can make it clear. Can't you see the vision that comes out of this passage in this young man? I love the cartoon of the Eskimo. He was fishing in the ice. And he had a wee hole cut with a saw. He was sitting fishing. But the fellow beside him, he had cut the hole in the ice in the shape of a whale. And he's sitting fishing. Yeah. You say he's a show-off. You say he's greedy. Well, he may be, but I'll tell you one thing. He thinks big. He thinks big. And it's probably taken him about 7 or 8 saws and a lot more time to get that cut out. But I can tell you there'll be nothing that'll tug in his line that he won't be able to handle. He is, the cartoon is saying, a visionary. Don't you think we need a few visionaries? Don't you think it'd be hard to sit beside a fella like that and not make your own hole a wee bit bigger? Say, well, maybe we are a little narrow-minded here. And we are in a kind of a groove here. Let's open it up a bit more. And you have to admire a person who stretches our faith by doing things that are filled with vision. And here's a 30-year-old and he's talking about the whole nation. What a vision! Oh, that's that and that's that, and we gotta store this up for 7 years against the 7 years of famine that's coming. Okay, way you go, go to it. And nobody will lift a hand or a foot without your permission. What a vision. Follow me, said Jesus. Just you follow me. And I will make you to become fishers of men. Far better than whales and fish. People. People need the Lord. What was wrong? Well, with us, we think too small. Let's start thinking big with vision. And he went out
all across the whole land of Egypt and started to prepare for the days of trial that were coming. What a story. And next week, there's more. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to read this lovely story, and there's so much in it. We thank you that that heathen man could see that the Spirit of God was in the lovely Joseph. We pray that as we go forward in these days, people may see that the Spirit of God dwells in us too. Help us to read our times and to go forward, Lord, with your wisdom in these days. Bless your people. Encourage them. Help them to walk in the conscious knowledge that you have a work for them to do. And that whenever your time comes, it'll be more powerful than the trampling of a mighty army. Everybody will see that the Lord is at work. We cast ourselves upon you in these days, and the people of God said, Amen.